think you're right in your prayer there, Pastor Jonathan. There's something uncomfortable about Ash Wednesday, and we're going to deal with that in just a moment. I invite you at this time to turn in your Bibles or the pew Bibles right before you to Psalm 39. And I think I've heard a few goldfish bags as well from the kids. This would be a perfect time to utilize them, if so. They're goldfish for a reason. The fish symbol has often been a symbol in Christianity as the ichthus symbol. Ichthus stands for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. And so as we eat the fish, not the goldfish symbol itself, but as we eat the fish, we remember who Jesus is through that process too, kids. So as you're eating the fish, if the adults are turning to Psalm 39, we'll have a word about Ash Wednesday through God's word in Psalm 39. So I have to admit, I'm a little weird. And before too many people from my church had stories about that, and chances are people from Cyber and Flat Rock have their own stories because you don't spend time. Hey, Pastor, we just known each other, okay, man? But before we go into those stories together, let me just explain why I'm saying I'm weird. There's a long list, I know, but the reason why I'm emphasizing this today is because I talk about death at every opportunity I get, like to the point where my father thinks that I want him to pass away early because we're always talking about tapping out. That's our conversation of choice. Or like I was the grandson who asked my grandma this past Christmas if this would be our last Christmas together. Or like my wife and I have this running debate of who's going to pass away first, or if we're going to go notebook style and go together. I proposed to her in a cemetery of all places, okay? Nothing says till death do you part like proposing in a cemetery. So I'm a little weird. I'm going to own up to that. I'm going to live up to that. But I do that for a reason. It's not because I have a fascination for death. And truthfully and theologically speaking, I think there's something unnatural about death. Like it wasn't in God's created intent that he really did create us to enjoy his presence forever, but death is an effect of sin, that these bodies are even so twisted by sin that we experience death in that form as well. So I'm not a friend of death. I think it's somewhat unnatural, though, that God is rewriting that through the resurrection of the one who is his son. But the reason why I deal with death so often is because I don't think we can adequately deal with our immortality unless we come to terms with our own mortality. Unless we get serious about realizing that we won't be here forever, then we aren't going to deal adequately with the forever that God is inviting us into. And so I think it's really important to deal seriously about the seriousness of death because we worship the one who invites us to eternal life and experiencing it through him. Psalm 39, and something about Ash Wednesday to that effect, we do something weird and unsettling on Ash Wednesday. We put a sign of a cross on our head, and we say something cryptic, either to the effect from earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, or we say, from dust you came, and to dust you return. You realize what we're saying when we're doing that, marking you. We're saying, you're going to die. It's as blunt as that. We're dealing seriously with the seriousness of death. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. We're saying, you're going to die. But through that, you're going to die, we don't put the period there, do we? There's more to it. It's repent and believe the gospel. It's dealing seriously with our mortality so that we can look to the avenue ahead that God has opened up by way of the gospel, by way of the good news of Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We have to deal with our mortality before we deal seriously with this opportunity that God has accessed by way of Jesus Christ himself. And so we're going to open up as we uncover Ash Wednesday together, dealing with our mortality together. We're going to open up to Psalm 39 and deal seriously with the subject of death, because through dealing seriously with the subject of death, we're going to deal seriously with this repentance road that we also need to take, which Ash Wednesday all points to. So hopefully Bibles are open to Psalm 39. If you could shout out the page number so that we could all get there, that would be helpful. 485, you can find it on your pew Bible page and locate the big 39 down at the bottom right-hand corner. And it reads this. It's said to be a psalm of David. Verse 1 says this. I said, I will guard my ways. that I may not sin with my tongue. I will bridle, or that is, muzzle my mouth, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was dumb and silent. I held my peace to no avail. My distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. And as I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. It's obvious that the psalm writer, David himself, is troubled in this opening of the psalm. Something's got his attention. Something's even burning within him. And yet he makes the point that he's not going to speak this subject in the council of the wicked. He's not going to waste his breath with just anyone in mind, even though the subject is bothering him so intensely. Notice who he takes this subject to. We're never told exactly what this subject is, I might add. But I think based on what we infer and what we're going to read after, I think what's burning within him and troubling him is this topic of death, this topic of our own mortality there. David, I think, is wrestling with this in his own personal experience. And notice who he takes this topic to. Verse 4 says, Lord. And it's the personal name for God in the Old Testament. You notice it's in all caps. It's that Yahweh, the name that the Jews would use of their covenant relationship with God. He's taking this troubling issue straight to God, this God he's got a personal walk and personal relationship with. He says, Lord, let me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting my life is. David's saying bluntly, I know there comes a day where tomorrow doesn't come on this side of eternity. Let me know how fleeting my days are. I know there comes an end line, a finish line of this earthly life, and God, just help me be prepared for that. That's David's prayer. That's David's request. Verse 5, behold, thou hast made my days a few handbreadths. A handbreadth was a series of measurements that included your four fingers. Is about 4 inches long. This is a handbreadth. Hand, the breadth of your hand, that's where the term comes from. My days are a few handbreadths. It's just a couple hand lengths long. My lifetime is as nothing in thy sight. Surely every man stands as a mere breath. Just a mere breath. Verse 6, surely man goes about as a shadow. Surely for naught they are in turmoil. Man heaps up and knows not who will gather. David gives an interesting picture of the human experience, doesn't he? That so many of our days and so much of our prime of life is spent trying to heap up, whether it's finances or fame, popular approval, you name it. So much of our breaths, our hand breaths of life, are spent trying to heap up and trying to accumulate. And David is acknowledging this there. So many of days we're trying to heap up, but who knows who will gather it? What good does the finances do when you're 6 foot under? What good does the fame and the fortune and the friends and the family do when you don't have ears to hear what they're saying about you any longer there? Where is this going? Where is this heading? Dealing seriously with our mortality and how we spend our days. That's what David's grappling with there. Verse 7, he says, and now, Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Good line there, isn't it? What's it all about? Where are we headed? These handbreadths, these breaths that we're given. What's it all about? David's trying to make sense of it all, and he's saying, my hope's in you, God, at the end of the day. Verse 8, deliver me from my transgressions. It sounded like some repentance that's creeping through as he's considering his mortality, doesn't it? Deliver me from my transgressions, that's my sins. Make me not the scorn of a fool. I am dumb. I do not open my mouth, for it is thou who hast done it. Remove thy stroke from me. I am spent by the blow of thy hand when thou dost chasten me and rebukes me for sin. David's realizing that sin causes some troubles in life there, and some discipline comes along with it. And he's praying to God through the chastening and the hastening to become aware of his sin and to part with his sin, to confess his sin, to be removed of his sin, because he realizes there's something in sin that breaks him from where he most needs to go, and that's a connecting, a hope, a relationship with the living God. Thou dost consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely every man is a mere breath. He's already said that before, hasn't he? Just up a couple verses before that, man's a mere breath. He repeats it once again. Consuming like a moth. A moth would have been a bug, a larva that often ate holes in people's clothing and garments in David's days. So it's a word picture there. The Psalms are filled with poetry. It's a word picture of life being eaten up in so many different ways. I think, can I chase a rabbit just once? I think if I can chase this rabbit just once, I wonder how much of this conversation, of this psalm, is on the back of Jesus' mind when he's given the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus makes mention of a moth there in Matthew 6. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal. You know, David's talking about heaping up, and yet a moth consumes here in verse 11. Jesus is talking about storing up treasure, and don't let it be on earth where moths eat them, where rust destroys them, where thieves break in and steal them. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, where thieves don't break in and steal. That sounds like a pretty good deal, doesn't it? If earth is filled with this consuming and this heaping up, but through the heaping up, just finding that you're really heaped up 6 feet under one day, how do you lay away in heaven? How do you build up treasures that don't just stop once you're 6 foot under, but last on into eternity? How do you get that kind of a way? Jesus has given us a glimpse of how. And in the midst of that teaching, in the midst of that paragraph, if you follow him just a little bit later, I think he tells us exactly how to lay away the heavenly way. He says, don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows your needs. He's already aware. This isn't a newsflash to God. He knows we need those things, but he tells us in the need of those things to seek a higher plane, and he'll handle the rest. Verse 33 tells us that higher plane. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously. That's rightly. And he will give you everything you need. There's a process and a priority to life, and it's seek God with all that we are, and he's going to make do with what's the rest. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. David's talking about heaping up, and yet in the heaping up, something's consuming up. And Jesus is pointing to that same thing with that same word, moth, that same imagery. And he's pointing to a place where moths can't eat up, where rust can't ruin. And it's a place where one is seeking wholeheartedly the kingdom of God above all else. Let's go back to the psalm, though, in verse 12, how he closes this grappling with mortality. He says in verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am thy passing guest, a sojourner like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may know gladness before I depart and be no more. Might seem like an odd way to end the psalm, especially verse 13, look away from me. Especially it seems odd that David would say, look away from me, when he says in verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my cry. He's asking God to draw close. And then in verse 13, he's saying, look away. Well, that look away used throughout Scripture is often in reference to judgment. In other words, David's saying, look away in judgment. Don't judge me anymore. Let me be clean of my sin. That repentance process that he's gone through in verse 7 through 11, that look away is in reference to judgment itself. He's saying, let me be clear from you, in other words, God. Not that I will suffer the rebuke for sin, but I'll be clear from you and enjoy this eternity with you. You see what he's done here? David, in a psalm on mortality, has weaved in the importance of repentance. In a psalm on mortality, he's weaved in the importance of repentance. That sounds strikingly similar to what's brought us here today. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, or from dust you came and to dust you return. That's our mortality. We're going to die. But through that, we're going to die. Repent and believe the gospel. The need for repentance and the need in that repentance to turn to Jesus, the one who truly has canceled our sin by way of that cross, where this journey, this Lenten journey, is heading to. Repent and believe the gospel. Not too long ago, I was at a funeral. As the position probably takes you to quite a few funerals. Maybe Pastor Jonathan can attest to that. And in the course of that funeral, the time of sharing for family members came at hand. And family member after family member came forward and said, I didn't expect this day to ever come. And I understand what they were saying. The person died somewhat suddenly from cancer in this instance, and so they weren't experiencing the suddenness of death. But there was another part of me, too, that sat there listening to this thinking, what do you mean you didn't think this day would ever come? This day is going to come for all of us. This day is going to come for all of us apart from Jesus' return in our lifetime. There's going to come that day in all of our lives where we're in a casket or cremated behind us or in an urn, whatever the case there. But there comes that day for all of us. It's not going to catch us by surprise. But the need in that wrestling with our mortality is the need to let that mortality press us forward to the everlasting one, the one who is Jesus himself. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. You're going to die. Don't let that be a newsflash. But repent and believe the gospel. In your mortality, let it thrust you forward to the one who's made a way to life everlasting by way of himself, by way of Jesus. It's the story of Ash Wednesday. It's where this Lenten journey is taking us to. And may we follow this journey by following in Jesus' footsteps. Amen.